Good to see each one of you out tonight, and we trust the Lord will just bless our time together as we again consider the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. I love that little chorus we were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. A favorite around the world. And the greatest truth that any one of us could ever understand and come to appreciate is the fact that Jesus does love us. And he proved that love by going to the cross and dying for sinners like you and like me. And this evening I want to consider one who went to the cross, and that is the Savior. And so I'm going to ask of you to turn to John 1 and 29. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's all right. Just listen to these words that we would read to you. John 1 and 29. And by the way, thank you so much for coming. And we trust the Lord will bless this word to each one of our hearts this evening. John 1 and 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me just read that again to you. The latter part of the verse. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Many years ago, George Cutting, who was the author of the little booklet Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, was cycling through the village of Norfolk, England. And as he was pedaling along, he felt an impulse to cry out this verse that we have just read in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as he's pedaling along, he cries out that glorious verse. A moment or two later, he felt the impulse to do it again. And so once again, Mr. Cutting cried out, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Several months later, he was back in the village of Norfolk. He was doing some door-to-door visitation. And when he knocked on this particular door, he engaged the lady in conversation. He asked her if she was saved. And she said, Yes, I was. And he said, Well, when did you get saved? Well, she said, a few months ago, I was really concerned as to where I was going to be spending eternity. And all of a sudden I heard a voice crying out, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then she said, Oh God, would you please repeat that again? And the voice echoed out once more, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that very day, she put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, salvation is nothing complicated. It's simplicity in itself. And it's simply taking God at His word, believing what He has done for you at the cross when He died at Calvary for your sin and for mine. When we think of the Lamb to the world, it's a strange symbol that we find mentioned here. It's a symbol of weakness to our world. One time when Sir Winston Churchill was addressing the British Parliament, he referred to Lord Attlee as a lamb in lamb's clothing. In other words, he was a man who had no conviction, no bite, no meaning to his words. But when we find the word mentioned here, it has meaning. It has impact. And it will affect the hearts of everyone in our meeting this evening. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the most unique title that we find in our Bible concerning the Lord Jesus. The Lamb of God. There is no greater identification in all of Scripture than these simple words, Behold the Lamb of God. There are many other names and titles that are given to the Savior. He is known as the Lion of Judah. the Star of David, the bright and the morning star, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, wonderful and counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and we could go on and on. But no other title is more meaningful than the title, the Lamb of God. You see, he is beyond everything else, beyond being the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is indicated truly as the Lamb of God. We thank God for the great Savior who came into this world for sinners like you and me. And at this particular time of year, we move into the Christmas season, and we think about his entrance into this world, the stoop that he took from heaven's glory to come to a world that was lost in sin. We look to the cross and we can see the great sacrifice that he paid for sinners like you and me. We can celebrate the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God. What a servant he was. What grace he showed to each one. From heaven to earth, from glory to humiliation, and truly we can say, behold the Lamb of God. John cries out in spontaneous tribute to the Savior as he sees him coming down the road. Behold, focus your attention. No longer consider me, but consider the one who is coming toward me, the Lamb of God. Look who's coming toward us. And in so doing, he is drawing attention away from himself, and he is focusing his attention on the Lamb. How startled those words must have been to the crowds that day. They had been following John the Baptizer. But he deflects all of the attention from himself and now points it to someone else, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. When we stop and think of this title, the Lamb of God, we think of all of the wonderful devotional language we have because of this title that is woven into the very fabric of our Christian language. William Barclay has well said, there is sheer wonderment in this phrase, the Lamb of God. It is one of the most precious titles of Christ. In one word, it sums up his love, his sacrifice, his suffering, and his triumph. And that's so gloriously true in the Lamb of God. We see him portrayed here as the Lamb of God who takes out of the way the sin of the world. When we go to Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb enthroned in heaven in his triumph and in his glory. And the Lamb who willingly came from heaven's glory to this world, lived among men, died that death, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father's right hand. I wonder, as John the Baptist said these words, behold, the Lamb of God, went through his mind. When I say those words, what goes through your mind? Maybe it's a title you have never heard before, meaning maybe it's something that's not very meaningful to you at all. And you would say, what do you mean by the Lamb of God? And I'm sure the crowds have many thoughts too. As John the Baptizer cried out those words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if one of the pictures they might have had came from the book of Exodus chapter 12. You remember the story of the Passover lamb and how all of the plagues were coming upon the land of Egypt. The last plague was that they were to take a lamb, a perfect lamb. It was to be kept for 4 days from the 10th day onto the 14th day. And then they were to kill that lamb, catch its blood in a basin, put it on the top of the doorpost and on the two sides. And God could say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there the family would be inside, feasting on the roast lamb, enjoying it to its fullness. Because, you see, with that blood that had been applied by the death of that innocent victim, there was complete shelter and protectiveness, and they could enjoy feasting on the lamb that had been killed for them. The same thing is true of us as believers this evening in Christ. There was a time in my own life's experience when I recognized that I needed a Savior. And just as a boy of 9 in a meeting similar to this in Montreal, after that meeting, I put my faith and trust in Christ. I entered into the joy of my sins forgiven. I was protected from the coming judgment of God. I was sheltered by the blood. Because when every home where there was no blood on the door, the angel of death would pass over at midnight. And the firstborn in every family where there was no door, there was judgment, there was death. And if you don't know Christ this evening, if you've never applied the blood to your own heart and life and received Christ as your personal Savior, if you die in your sins this evening, you'll be lost eternally. And it'll only be because of your own rejection of the wonderful provision that has been provided for you through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus at the cross. You see, the lamb was suitable. It was a lamb that, as I mentioned, without spot. It had no blemishes, no broken arm, legs, no festering eyes, no deafness, nothing. And it was a lamb that was suitable for sacrifice. And God's lamb, the Lord Jesus, was the only one who was suitable to satisfy the claims of a holy God. And willingly he went to the cross for sinners like you and me. Perhaps John the Baptizer and some of the crowds that were there were thinking of another lamb. Maybe they were going all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, where we read of a lamb that died for Isaac. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? And one day they're on their way to a little mount called Moriah. And as they are going up that mount, Isaac looks at his old dad and he says, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Isaac had seen his father many a time offer a lamb for a sacrifice to God, for the covering of their sin. We don't have to do this anymore. Because of the Lamb of God who went to the cross of Calvary, and he simply didn't cover sin. He has removed it completely. And we can stand in the freedom and in the liberty of sins forgiven because of what Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. And there, the old man looked at his son. And in verse 8 of 22, he said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." You see, it was indeed a lamb that was provided by God. It could even be said it was the lamb that belonged to God. And we see there the lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. He was the lamb that was provided by God. He was the lamb that belonged to God, because the one who died at Calvary was the eternal Son of the eternal God. He belonged to the Father. Throughout all of eternity past, they enjoyed that communion and fellowship. And one day he willingly came from heaven to save a wretch like me. And a wretch like you. No wonder Newton penned those words. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder, are you saved this evening? That is, have you ever put your faith and trust in Christ? Has there ever been a time when you've recognized that you're the sinner for whom Jesus died? And by simple faith, you've accepted him, invited him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe again, John was thinking of Isaiah chapter 53. And what a great chapter that is, where we find the great description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His woundings we are healed. And then verse 7 says, He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. I remember reading the master theme of the Bible by J. Sidlow Baxter, and he deals with the Lamb in Scripture. And he said, I can remember every Lord's Day morning, my father sitting down at the table before we went to the meeting, and he would read Isaiah 53. And he said, every morning it was the same thing. He got to verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And he would stop and it would catch in his voice. And he got to verse 7 and he said, I can see the tears running down my dad's cheeks. And he would stop and he would say, it's just too much. Just too much to think that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He had never lost the reality and the freshness of his salvation and the great cost of his salvation when the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb, was led to the slaughter of Calvary. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And can you say that this evening? Can you say hallelujah? What a Savior. He's my Savior. And if you're willing to come, the wonderful thing, He's willing to receive you just as you are. There's nothing you have to do. Nothing you have to pay. You don't even have to pray. You just need to trust. You just need to invite. You just need to accept. I don't know how to say it, but put your trust in Him. He loved you enough to die for you, and He invites you to come to Himself. Think of Him for a moment. The very character of this one who is the Lamb of God. And you notice what John the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God. That's His person. And then he adds these words, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's His work. And the wonderful thing is, we can depend upon the work that He did because of the person that He is. Because of the very character of His person. You see, He is seen in His innocence, in His gentleness, in His patience, without revenge. And we see His sacrificial fitness to atone for the sins of the world. I could never apply for that, could I? And neither could you, because we're all sinners. But here was one who knew no sin. In Him was no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. He was God incarnate, God in human form. And that's the wonderful truth about it. Behold the Lamb of God in all of His character, who takes out of the way the sin of the world. And that reminds us of the effectiveness of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of His effectual dealing with sin once for all at the cross of Calvary. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, every priest in the Old Testament would have to offer the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin, only cover it. But here was one who effectively went to the cross. And in that great work at Calvary, he could give that cry, finished. And then he could say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he would release his spirit, and he bowed his head, and his spirit was released to the Father. You see, his work was a finished work. It was the great word tetelestai, completed, never to be done again, never to be repeated in all of history. Done is the work that saves, now and forever done. Doesn't have to be repeated because of the effectiveness of his work at Calvary. And that's the wonderful truth. He was slain 2,000 years ago. And today around this world, literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands have put their faith and trust in what Christ has done for them. And their lives are being changed and have been changed. And you look at your heart. As a believer in Christ this evening, those of you who are saved, you remember that experience. And he's changed you and he's making you a new person. And he's still working in our hearts and our lives. That's the effectiveness. He changes men and women. He makes us new on the inside. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things Okay, thank you. I just had a brain cramp. I was thinking of something else and I didn't complete my thought. But the wonderful truth is he bears it away. The Greek says simply to take it out of the way. He did not only take our sin, didn't only take our guilt upon himself, but the wonderful thing is he took it completely out of the way. He bore my sins at the cross, but he has taken it out of the way completely. And he says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Never to be brought up again. The charges that were one time against you and me, they're gone forever. And we stand not guiltless, but we do stand justified, cleared of all the charges that were directed to us because of our sin, because Jesus bore them on the cross. He suffered and bled and died that you and I might be saved. When we go back over to the book of Leviticus chapter 16, there we read of the two goats that are there. On one of those goats, it was offered as a sin offering for the sins of the nation of Israel. And the lot upon which the live goat, that lot that fell upon that goat to live, the priest would take, Aaron the high priest would take his hands and place it on the top of that goat. And then a suitable man was found and it would take that goat out into the wilderness. And it would be loosed, never to be seen again. And that's the wonderful truth that we find in the effectiveness of the Lamb of God. He not only died to take our sin and our guilt upon himself, he has completely removed it and it's gone. It's out of the way. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And I like what Augustine Wells said. A lamb is selected whereby to express the simplicity and gentleness of Christ, a male to show his courage, without spot to declare his innocence. And he was the innocent Son of God. You know, we might look at the face of a little baby and say, they're innocent. Well, they might be innocent of committing sin, but the problem is they still have a sin nature. And there is no true innocent in that child. And parents are so proud of their little babies, and we might well be. I was of mine. But you know, the truth is, they're not innocent. They have a sinful nature, and it's not going to be long until you see the evidences of that. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see him in all of his innocence. He was lifted up to die as that voluntary sacrifice. He was the great substitutionary sacrifice. He is the victorious sacrifice, because on the third day Christ arose and he lives tonight in the power of an indissoluble life. But you see, there is the effectiveness of the Lamb. in the blood that he shed for us at Calvary. The blood will never lose its power. Thank God for that. It's as effective today as it was the day he died. It's effective today as it will be tomorrow. And when Peter could say that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. How precious it is. How rare it is. And you know, when you think of that word precious, it reminds us of the uniqueness of it. Because there was none other who could pay the price of sin. It was only the Lord Jesus who shed his unique and most precious blood. Only one blood in all of this world could ever atone for the sins of the world. Think of the efficacy of that blood. You remember John could say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us, continually purifies us from all sin. And that blood is very effective even today, because it is cleansing blood. Every sin, every spot, every charge that was against us is renewed, is removed. And it's redeeming blood. He's the one who came from heaven to this world, went into the slave market of sin. He paid the price to deliver us from that slave market of sin, never to be sold again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And I like that expression. It wasn't out of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, but it was according to his riches. You know, maybe you come up to me and you would say to me, you know, Jim, we're having a little bit of a hard time. And supposedly I'm a multi-millionaire many times over. And you say, you know, I'm just wondering if you could help me. And I say, I'd be glad to help you. And I reach into my pocket and I give you $10. And I say, here, this will help you along your way. That's out of my riches, isn't it? That's out of my riches. But supposing I just gave you a check and I endorsed it and I said, here, fill it in for whatever amount you need and enjoy it. That's according to my riches. And that's the wonderful truth that we find in the work of Christ for us at the cross. He saw us lost in sin, sold out to sin, sold under sin. And he came and he has redeemed us. We have experienced the forgiveness of sins. Our sins, which were many, are gone. They've been freed. They've been sent away. And we stand in the very value of that blood. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for sinners, shed for rebels, and shed for even me. I am reminded of the story of C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 1800s. He was to preach the gospel in the Crystal Palace in London. And he went with a friend to try out the acoustics of that huge building just before the meetings were scheduled to start. And his friend would go to various places in the building just to make certain they could hear his voice, because it was before we had the sound systems that we enjoy today. And in his booming voice, he would cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of the world." This friend would move to another spot, and he would cry out that verse again, and he would signal to him that he had heard the verse clearly. Standing there, working, one of the workmen way up in the far corners of that Crystal Palace, heard that text repeated and repeated and repeated as Spurgeon quoted it time after time. And that night, that workman was under the deep conviction of his sin. And just from the hearing of that text, like that lady in the village of Norfolk, England, He put his faith and his trust in what Christ had accomplished for him at the cross of Calvary. But you know, there's a strange paradox in Scripture. We think of the Lamb of God in his meekness, in his gentleness, in his willingness to go to the cross. But I want you to notice something else with me, please, in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And you'll notice we have a scene of the judgments of God that are falling upon the earth during the time of great tribulation. And I'm not going to read all of this from verse 12, but notice verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves and in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Strange words, are they not? Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And now we hear them crying out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What strange words indeed. Whoever saw a lamb in righteous anger? At Calvary, we see the wrath of love, God's righteous wrath that was poured out upon his son for your sin and mine. And much is said of the unfathomable love of God, but here we hear of that title, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of God is as real and as active in the world today as is the love of God. You remember that John the Baptizer also said, not simply behold the Lamb of God, but flee from the wrath to come. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, for then a great ransom cannot deliver thee, or there's no one there to help you. It's over. It's past. But we would say, what is wrath? You see, it's not the idea of temper. Temper is that which is irrational. It's an uncontrolled emotion. And some people become very angry. And when they are filled with anger, you know what? Everything comes out of their mouth. They do irrational things. They say words they wish they had never said. But this is something totally different. Wrath is not the Lamb seeking revenge. But wrath is a righteous anger, executing judgment against the wickedness of sin. Paul could say in Romans 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Someone has well said, God's wrath is his reaction to despised and rejected love. For God so loved the world, the love has been manifested to us. But there comes a day when that love is rejected and despised for the very last time. And just as there are the laws of nature, gravity holds us to this planet. And in order to rise above the pull of that gravity, we need a force stronger than gravity. And there is a law of sowing and reaping. Paul again could say in Galatians 6 and 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And because of what we sow, there is that time of reaping. You can't fool God. You cannot continuously turn up your nose at him, mock him, literally to turn up the nose. Satan promised to Eve in the garden when she was there before the tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, rather, you know, you shall not surely die. She believed that statement. And man faithfully believes that statement to this day, despite every evidence contrary to it. Sin has its consequences as AIDS rapidly spreads around our globe, as venereal diseases are continually increasing, as drunkenness and drugs and addictions of every form are gripping the hearts of our youth and older people as well. God is speaking, but man is rejecting his love. And because there is wrath, beware. And we would urge of you tonight, if you do not know the Savior, to come to him, to trust him, to receive him. And notice that these folks are hiding their faces from the face of him who sits on the throne because of the wrath of the Lamb. And notice they hide themselves. And then it says they call out and they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Friend, if you were to die today, where would you be? There's only those two places, heaven and hell, and you have a choice as to what you're going to do with the Savior. You can come as a repentant sinner and receive him. Or you can just leave this building this evening without him. And if you die in your sins and you're lost eternally, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Where are you going to hide in that day? Where will you run? There is no escaping, as Hebrews 2 and 3 well says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape if you neglect God's salvation. There is only judgment. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of opportunity. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we would urge of you simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all. Put your faith and trust in what he has accomplished for you at Calvary. And tonight you'll pass from death to life. My question is, will you do it right now? Right while you're seated there, will you come to the Savior and accept him and receive him as your own? He's waiting. He's longing. He's inviting, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. D.L. Moody, a great preacher of the gospel, he was the Billy Graham of his day in the late 1800s, the early part of the 20th century. He was a large man, quite a rotund man. And one time he was preaching on that text, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And he came to the side of the platform and he was urging the thousands of people in this massive auditorium just to come and put their trust in Christ. Oh, come, will you come? Will you come right now? And there was a mother sitting with her little 3 or 4 year old girl in the front seat. And that little girl just jumped out of her seat. And Mr. Moody reached down and grabbed her and he picked her up. And he said, you know, she just took me at my word and she came. And that's all you've got to do is take God at his word this evening and come to the Savior and make no delay. Will you do it right now? Put your trust in Christ. If you've never done it, do it. You'll never regret it for one second. The only thing you will regret, or the only thing you might say, is, why did I do this years before? I've never heard of one person who said, I wished I'd never got saved. But I have heard people say, I only wished I had got saved when I was younger. I'm thankful I was saved as a boy of 9 because I was saved from sin and the cost of sin and the price of sin. It's a wonderful blessing to be saved when you're young. And if children, you don't know the Savior, come tonight. He's waiting. He's longing. He's inviting. And we're inviting you too. Will you do it? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul could say, of whom I am chief. And we bless Thee, our Father, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He liveth to make intercession for them. And we would pray, Father, that tonight someone in our meeting will just come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from death onto life. We thank You for each one. We thank You, our Father, for the life and the hope that we have in Christ. And we thank You for the glorious promise that He is coming to take us to be with Himself, and we shall forever be with the Lord. We pray Thy blessing upon our fellowship after, and just encourage us in this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's just sing 136, please. 136, and again, we thank You for coming, and we want to invite You to stay for the hymn sing and the refreshments that will be enjoyed by us all. You know, that's one of the wonderful blessings of the assembly, is we enjoy these times, and we enjoy the singing, and we enjoy the food. And I don't know which one we enjoy the most, but we do enjoy. This salvation is something we don't endure, but it's a salvation that we do enjoy. And thank God for that joy that we have in Him. Come every soul. No, that's not it. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn unto the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Verse 2 and verse 3. And we'll just sing the first, the second, and the last verse. 1, 2, and 5. And the meeting is over. Now, if you have any questions, if I can be of any help, I can't save you, but I'd be happy to point you to the one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ.